All right. Well, so today actually marks our last official adult Sunday school focused on the theme of hospitality. So I've chosen to call this Hospitality and the Word of God. Yeah. So you are coming back. See this? Yeah. Nice. Good. Hospitality and the Word of God. Showing hospitality to the Word of God and those called to preach the Word of God. So it's a two-part series. That's right. Exactly. So before I open, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear God and Father in heaven, we come to you, the great God of the heavens and the earth, the one who has made all things, the one who speaks and things hold fast, the one who says, let there be light, and there is light, the one who has commanded all things from all eternity. Lord, you alone are God. And we bow before you in this morning, recognizing your greatness, your power, your majesty. But also, Lord, we recognize your love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and you have conquered sin and death, and therefore, Lord, as we've heard this morning, we no longer have to fear of that great last enemy, but that we can rest victoriously in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for him, and we pray, Father, as we study now in this last week on our theme of hospitality, that you would give us great wisdom and insight into your word, and that we would hear, that we would love to hear your word and be doers of your word as well. Father, forgive our sins, bless our time, our discussion, our fellowship together, and we ask this in the great and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's see if this picks this up here. I don't think it does here, Jordan. Do I have to turn this on? It's on, he says. I'm clicking the arrow, right? The arrow button. I'm assuming that's the right one to do. Yeah.
It's not you, Jonathan.
It's not me.
Nope.
I can clap and I'll do it.
I'll just advance.
Okay, yeah. Then you got to pay attention. All right, yeah, I'll point the finger. So hospitality and the Word of God, showing hospitality to the Word of God and those called to preach the Word. Again, it's our last Sunday on it. All right, there we go. So today's class focuses on these two things. Our hospitality shown to the Word of God, and our hospitality shown to preachers or pastors called to preach the Word of God. And now I know it's Mother's Day and it's a small crowd, but that's okay. I appreciate the mothers who've made it here, so I try to incorporate a little bit of Mother's Day here into the talk. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. A drawing by, no, that was just a picture I found, so I did not draw that, so, but that's my Mother's Day spiel. So for the next 40 minutes or so, our conversation will then revolve around these two points, showing hospitality to the Word of God and showing hospitality, what does it look like to show hospitality to our pastors? So first, showing hospitality to the Word of God. Now, first, it might seem a little bit awkward to talk about showing hospitality to the Word of God. Who remembers what our basic definition was about hospitality? Do you remember, I think way back when we began it, a basic definition of hospitality? It involved two different things. Okay. Is sacrifice certainly part of it? Yep. I think even a little bit more basic than that, if you remember, it was a welcome receipt of a stranger, right? I think that was the foundation, right? The welcome receipt of a stranger, which certainly does involve sacrifice on our part, right? So two key words there, reception, right? A welcome reception of a stranger. So that's a reminder of our basic definition of hospitality. Hospitality, basically understood, is the welcome receipt of a stranger. So if we have this in mind, a welcome receipt of a stranger, can we legitimately apply our definition to our reception of God's word? In order for us to do so, we have to understand two things. We have to understand, quote unquote, the strangeness of God's word. And we have to understand our call to receive this word and welcome it with open hearts. So first, what do I mean by the strangeness of God's word? So understand our call to receive God's word and welcome it with open hearts. What do we mean then by the strangeness of God's word? By this, I don't mean that God's word is awkward or somehow deficient. That's not what I mean by the strangeness of God's word. I don't have a negative definition of strange here. Rather, when we understand that God's word is strange, we understand that God's word is something that is foreign to us. In other words, the word of God does not well up from within me, right? The word of God doesn't come from within me. It doesn't come from within you. It comes to us from another. It's strange to us, right? It's imperative, I think, that we understand that God's word is coming from a source other than ourselves or other than me. And that's why it's called, frankly, the word of God, the word from God. Well, you might think that this is a completely obvious point, right, when we talk about the word of God. And yet, so often, I think, we think and act contrary to this, right? We think that our ideas and words are authoritative, right? We act as though what we speak, what we think, what we do is authoritative and is important, right? And isn't it true that so often we elevate our own words and thoughts to be the ultimate authority and standard? And we take them to be the definitive word, and we reduce, rather, the words of God to mere suggestions, right? So we flip these two things, right? We take God's word and we sort of relegate this to the side, and we elevate our own words and our own ideas, our own judgments as authoritative and as imperative. Well, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture itself say? What does the Word of God say about this? How does Scripture compare our words to God's words? If you can think of a Scripture verse that highlights this, is there a verse that pops in your mind when we're comparing our words to God's word? Anybody? Okay. There you go. Excellent. Yeah, did everybody hear that? Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. Paraphrase, right? So great. Excellent. Excellent verse. Any other verses? Amen, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge God. I thought of, there's many, right? There's no right or wrong answer to this. There's many, many verses that compare and contrast. I thought of these verses, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, right? And so I just wanted to take a point, just a moment and reflect on the vastness, the authority, the immensity, the importance of God's word, and that this is a word that is strange and foreign to us, and yet we are called to welcome it with open and receptive hearts, because it is the very word of God. So my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And second, so we acknowledged again that this is a word that is strange to us, that is foreign to us. The word of God does not well up within me. And second, in order to legitimately apply our definition of hospitality to the word of God, we're commanded to receive God's word. Numerous scripture passages speak about this. And I just wanted to read now, if you would, if you open up your Bibles, we can turn to James chapter 1. I just have one verse up here, but I'm going to read a couple more. So James chapter 1, and we can read verses 19 to 25. And while we're reading this, I've put up on the screen highlighting verse 21 because I think that this is important. So take note of the command of God to receive his word. James 1, beginning at verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looked intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed and in his doing." So again, the key verse there I have, receive with meekness this implanted word of God. What does it mean to receive with meekness the word of God? Well, John Piper comments on this verse, and he writes the following. He writes the following: "Meekness here surely means something like teachability or readiness to submit to God's word. The opposite of receiving the word with meekness would be to receive it suspiciously, because you doubt that all of it is true or good for you, or to receive it partially, because you want to reserve the right to pick and choose what parts of it you will follow, or to receive it with cocky self-assurance that you can understand it and apply it with God's merciful help, without God's merciful help." And then he continues, "But James says, receive it with meekness. When you open your Bible, say to God, I trust you, I submit to you, I need you to help me. Incline my heart to love your word. Open my eyes to see the greatness of what is really there. Satisfy my soul with the glory of Christ revealed in all of this book. I bow. I yield to the supreme truth and value of this book. In all meekness and lowliness, I look to you. I wait for you. Come to me through your word, my Savior and my Lord and my God and my friend and my highest treasure." That would be a meek way of receiving the implanted word. So, as Piper so beautifully summarized, we are called to be expectant, dependent, submissive, hopeful, teachable, eager, ready when we hear God's word. For those of you who are parents, think back to when your infant was in a high chair, right? Bib on and all, right? And you got this You got this little spoon and you're doing that airplane maneuver, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You got this airplane maneuver and you're bringing the food, right, to your child's mouth, right? And what does the child do, right? The child is eager, is open, hopefully, right? With open mouth, right? Wide mouth, receiving the word, receiving the food. So the analogy is, right? Receive the word of God, right? With wide open mouth, twinkle in the eyes, right? And if the baby could talk, right? What would the baby be saying? Especially if it's something sweet like pears, right? On the spoon, right? What would the baby be saying? More, more, I want more, right? Feed me, right? That is to be our reaction when how we are to receive God's word with a hungry and a dependent anticipation. And it's so often the case that we're not, right? Why is that so? Or imagine, I was supposed to bring a glass in here, but anyway. Imagine, now you have to use your imagination. Imagine you had a famous scientist friend, right? A famous scientist friend who just handed you a beaker, right? You know, everybody knows what a beaker is, right? A glass beaker. And in this glass beaker was a liquid substance. And as your friend, your famous scientist friend, handed you this glass beaker, she said to you, "I've just discovered the cure to cancer, and it's the only known substance to mankind right here. This is the only substance right here that can cure cancer, right? And I'm giving it to you." What would be your reaction? Tell me, what would be your reaction? If you received this beaker, what would you do? How would you respond? You would drink it. Exactly. Right. So, okay, drink it. Consume it, right? You would want to broadcast this, right? You would want to declare it. Okay. Okay, give me some proof, right? What other reactions would you have? Immense joy, right? What a breakthrough. What a scientific breakthrough, right? This is amazing. This can cure cancer? Are you serious? Right? So maybe a bit of doubt mixed in there, but hope, joy, expectation, right? Wonder, amazement. This is awesome. I want to tell others. I want to manufacture this. I want to produce more of this. I want to broadcast this to all, right? This reaction is how we should receive God's word, right? Every time that the word of God is opened, every time that the word of God is opened, whether it's in your private reading, whether it's in family devotions, whether it's Bible studies or small groups, and here in the weekly worship service, when the word of God is laid open and bare for us, when God comes through the word, our reaction is expectant hope. Come, Lord, feed me with your word. Show me who you are. I want to receive the word of God. We're called to show, I think, the utmost hospitality to God's word by receiving it also with great care. So again, a part of the reaction, I guess, is also of care, right? So if you're, again, going back to the discussion of the scientist, right? You want to value this, right? This is of something of immense value. So you're not going to handle this flippantly. You're going to show the utmost care for this. With all the other emotions of joy and expectation, you're going to highly value this, right? You're going to you're going to guard it well. You're going to keep it safe. I mean, you're not going to just go and dump it out over here, right? It's precious. It's very precious. So you have to guard it well. Well, so there's a summary. Every time, how are we to receive God's word? Every time that it's opened, whether in various formats, we're called to show the utmost hospitality to God's word by receiving it with great care, great expectation, dependence, hope, and readiness. And you can fill in many more adjectives there. So from our consideration of showing hospitality to God's word, it naturally follows that we are to show hospitality to those whose primary calling is to preach God's word, right? I want it to be clear, there's a very natural connection to showing our love and care and expectation from God's word to those who've been called to proclaim this word. Think again about the analogy of the scientist. In the analogy I gave you, if the word of God is the substance contained in that beaker, the liquid, what is the parallel to the preacher? So the word of God, yeah, the actual flask, right? The actual beaker that's containing the word. Now, of course, this is an analogy, right? And all analogies fail at multiple points, right? But if we're comparing the word of God to that wonderful substance that can cure cancer, the beaker that brings the substance is analogous to the pastor. And the point is, it's the glass beaker that's being used to convey this very valuable liquid. And because we value the liquid so much, we also show great care in how we handle the beaker, right? It makes sense. There's a logical connection, right? If the scientist said, this is just some water that I'm giving you in the beaker, you wouldn't be so concerned about whether you went like this, right, and dropped the beaker, right? But no, because it's such a valuable liquid in there, you show great care about how you hold that beaker, right? You show great care. We don't want to drop the glass container. All the liquid will be spilled out. So in guarding and caring for and receiving the container carefully, we are protecting that liquid within it. So I hope you get the main point. Again, it's an analogy and it breaks down, but the attitude, here's the point, the attitude and the way that we receive God's word, welcoming it into our hearts, is very naturally connected to how we care, receive, and treat those who handle God's word and speak God's word to us. With this in mind, look with me at 2 Corinthians 7. So 2 Corinthians 7. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 16. Make room in your hearts for us. This is Paul speaking. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. So, reading these with the mindset of how we're to show care and hospitality and reception of pastors. What descriptors does Paul use here throughout these verses? How what language is he using? I mean, think of some. Just scan through this again and pull out some of the language that he's given. Give me some of the descriptors. I want to get you guys. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Just joy. Okay, joy came up again. Comfort, right? Concern, love, eagerness, anticipation, grief as well, right? Mixed with grief. Hard letters that Paul is writing to them. And how do they receive it? Right? They receive it. Leading to repentance, right? What about the reception of Titus? So they have great reverence for Paul, but also what about the reception of Titus? How are they receiving Titus? With rejoicing, with fear, with trembling, right? Multitude of descriptors that we can pull out here of how they are treating those who are bringing God's word to them. And it's amazing. So, multiple, they repented when they heard grievous and hard to hear news. They longed for Paul. They mourned for him when he was afflicted. They had zeal for him. They rejoiced. And look again at verse 15. I referenced this. They received Titus with fear and trembling. And it's interesting here that the Greek word here to receive is the same word, the same very same Greek word that was used in the verse that we looked at in James about receiving the word of God. And so here, now the Corinthians are receiving Titus, right? And how are they receiving Titus? They're receiving Titus with fear and trembling. What does that mean to receive a man who's preaching with fear and trembling? What does that mean? It's not that they're scared of Titus, right? It's not that he's this scary person, right? Why fear and trembling? Any guesses? Yeah, the reverence, right? For the office that he's holding, right? For the duty that he's called to. Honor, right? Great reverence and respect, right? Again, think about the handling of that beaker. With great care and reverence, and not just because it's glass, right? Because of what it's doing. So fear here is not dread or terror, but great reverence and respect. Because they had feelings of joy mixed with great anticipation for the message that these men are bringing, they were so overjoyed that Titus was coming to speak the word of God to them. And it's actually interesting to note that the feelings between Paul and the Corinthian church were mutual. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, Paul used the very exact same expression about describing his feelings toward the Corinthians. In fact, he said he came to them in weakness and fear and trembling. The very same words that is describing the Corinthian reception of Titus. So it's not just that we're called to receive God's pastors, ministers with fear and trembling, but the feeling is mutual, right? With care and reverence and respect. So the biblical command then is to receive God's messengers in a similar manner as we receive the word of God. That's the point, right? We receive God's messengers in a similar manner. We're called to receive our pastors with great joy, with great reverence, great anticipation, and great care. But how is this made? I've been forgetting to do this, right? So there's my summary. How is this made practical, right? How do we make this practical? How do we receive? And here's kind of where we get to the nuts and bolts of this, right? How do we receive? How do we show hospitality to our pastors? The theory is there, right, about showing reverence and care and love. Why? Because they're bringing us the word of God. But how do we make this practical? How do we show hospitality to our pastors and preachers, right? Well, we can divide this up into do's and don'ts, right? The practical do's and don'ts. So I thought I would go first and give my do's and don'ts, and then open this to you guys to show hear any of your do's and don'ts. And there's many. There's countless ways. There's countless ways. So, for example, people often joke about having roast pastor for Sunday lunch, right? I mean, that's a common joke, right? But this can actually be a serious problem, right? What does it say if we are criticizing our pastors behind their backs, right? So here's a don't, right? What does it say if we're maliciously criticizing our pastors, not in their presence? Is that showing reverence, care, hospitality for our pastors? No, right? Is that the expression that's going on, the fear and the trembling? Of course not, right? Now, this does not mean, I'm not saying that we should not evaluate each week what we hear from the pulpit, right? We're called to determine if what we hear is biblical and true to God's word, right? Of course, we evaluate what we hear. But rather, it means we ought to be kind, loving, and gentle, right? Even if we disagree with what we hear. And rather, to bring any questions to our pastor, right, or preacher. I guarantee if you begin a discussion such as this, "Pastor, I appreciated your points on such and such and such from this morning's sermon, but I had a question about this point," right? Can you explain what you meant by that? Rather than not saying anything and going home and criticizing, right, and broadcasting, right? So a constructive way to show hospitality. Now, what about positively? So that's a don't, and positively, and things to do. What can we do? Well, first, I think we're called to come to church expectant to hear God's word, right? We're to prepare expectantly to come with open and receptive hearts. I can guarantee that nothing will bring our pastors more joy than to see that we are eager and expectant to hear the preached word of God, right? In the Apostle John, in 3 John 1, verse 4, he said this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth," right? I would guarantee you that that's the expression of our pastors. Their greatest joy is not that, I don't mean this in a pedantic sort of way, but their greatest joy is to hear that us all are walking in the truth, right? So we're called to provide well for our pastors, to take care of them financially and emotionally, and do this without grumbling or begrudgingly. Our pastors have a master's degree in education. They work tirelessly. They work well over 40 hours a week. They rejoice with us in our moments of joy. They weep with us in our moments of sorrow. They baptize our kids, right? They catechize our children. They pray for our spiritual growth. They bury our loved ones. And they do countless other things. They, in short, they sacrifice themselves for us, right? Our response is likewise to be of sacrifice, of hospitality, of caring for them and for their family. All right, so those are my do's and don'ts. Now your turn. So open it up. What's practical ways, things that we shouldn't be doing or things that we can be doing more positively? I mean, there's lots of different ways. That's right. Yeah. That's great. Yeah. And even there, again, the reception with joy, right? I mean, it's repeated right there, right? Receiving with joy and confirming that it is so. Yeah. Yeah, great. Excellent point. Yeah, it matters how we hear the word of God, right? It matters where our heart is when the word of God is open. Where's our heart, right? I'm directing this to myself as much as all of us, right? Where's my heart? Where's my heart when the Word of God is opened in any context, and especially here, right? Where's my heart? Yeah, of course there can be multiple circumstances that can have us not be here, right? But making every effort, if again, I don't want to overuse the analogy, but if we value the liquid in the beaker, we're going to be there. We're going to be we're going to be grabbing it, right? We want it, right? So if we value highly the Word of God, we're going to be here. Exactly. And yeah, one pastor, I forget who it was, if you want to get wet, you go out in the rain, right? If you want to experience God's grace, you come to worship, right? I mean, it's you have to immerse yourself in it to have God's blessing, right? God works. God's ordinary way of working is through the open, proclaimed Word of God, right? This is how he's told that he will work, right? So if you're not here, if you're not present, right, how do you expect to be wet, right? How do you expect to, you know, if you're not out in the rain? Hmm. Yeah. 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 Excellent. Yeah. Great. Yeah. Awesome. I mean, their souls are refreshed. And imagine if their souls are refreshed and you know, when they come to deliver the God's word, how their spirits and souls will be refreshed and more energized to preach the word to us, right? I didn't mention this, but praying for our pastors, right? That's a vital point of showing hospitality to them, right? Care and love for them, praying for them. One other pastor said, pray me full and I will preach you full, right? If you're praying for me, I'm going to preach you full, right? So that's our duty, our call is to lift them up in prayer. It's not easy to get up there every week, right? It's not easy. It's not easy to get up here, right? To speak in public, right? Evan? Yeah, very good. Yep. Yep. Yeah, it's countless ways. Yeah, very good.
Honor is, you know, like a recruiting pastor now. The national honor sometimes is not sure. But I'm the same passage. Not to entertain a charge against the practical way to talk about
Yeah, and all things that practice grace and charity, right? In your speech, right? In all things, yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, it's a family thing, right? If they're married with children. And also to recognize they're human beings, right? To recognize that they will fail, right? God uses instruments, right? God uses, it's God's design, right? That's why Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching, right? So God uses a sinful, fallen man to bring his message to God's people, right? So to recognize their faults and not nitpick, right, about those. So, yes, of course, everybody has faults, right? Recognizing my own faults, our own faults, right? So lots of different ways, but I hope you got the connection anyway between showing the care to God's word and those who bring it. And hopefully the hospitality part was not a stretch. But very good. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for before the written word of God, your holy and inspired word that you have given to us, that we can find in here the very words of life. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to our own selves, but that you have given us the word of God, that we can find in here how to love Christ, how to know you and the words of eternal life. And we thank you also, Lord, that you have given your church men who proclaim this word. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to care for them, to love them, to serve them as we can, and to recognize your faithfulness in this, that you give good gifts to your church. We thank you, Lord, for your love to us, and we pray that you would help us to serve each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.